Well, the first thing that I want to say before we get into the message is that we value our brothers and sisters in Haiti and in Africa. And it's true that Haitians and Africans, many of them suffer in miserable conditions under corrupt leaders and corrupt governments who amass power and wealth for themselves. But one of the most amazing things that I've been privileged to see and get to be a part of is the larger United Methodist Church, and to see what God is doing in the hearts of people, in the lives of people. Suffering doesn't equal personal failure. What's true is in the midst of suffering are stories of courage and faith and amazing people. And it is the story of Christianity also. And with our global church connection, people are doing amazing things. Christianity is growing by leaps and bounds in the global South, for example. Leaders, evangelists, pastors, churchmen and churchwomen from all of these countries, let alone Pastor Luke from Haiti, who's visited here so many times. As we've said before, we have yet to learn what we have yet to learn from these global Christians. And the good news in the midst of all of this is that this brokenness has an answer. And I think it's ironic that it comes up the week that we're beginning a message series based on Nehemiah, which is an account of God's work in the midst of exile and immigration. In your bulletin, I'd love for you to take out the back of the financial peace thing. And I want you to take this home, and I want you to put it on your fridge or on your nightstand, because it contains some of the most beautiful prayers in this book of Nehemiah, an Old Testament book. And the word art at the top talk about what are some of the major themes and thrusts within the book of Nehemiah. And what you'll find, if you read along with us, there's 13 chapters in the book of Nehemiah, and I think what's fascinating is there are so many different types of literature in these 13 chapters. There's personal diary entries. There's a governor's report. There's civil records in this book. There is a management handbook and a how to handle opposition in the midst of projects, understandings. And there's Nehemiah's personal memoirs itself. And what I think is interesting and a little bit encouraging about the book of Nehemiah is there are no overt miracles. There's no specific parting of the Red Sea. But there's a lot about God of heaven and how that is, how he works. So it is so relevant for us today. So let's get started. Would you pray with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it's January 14th, 2018, and I don't know, I'm curious, how many of you made a goal for 2018? How many of you set a goal? I'm assuming those of you that didn't raise your hand might have set one, but it didn't last. Here's what's been amazing to me. I've probably talked with a dozen people in these first 2 weeks of 2018 who said, I have a goal, or I've been thinking about wanting to grow spiritually. And if that's you, you are in the right place, because the people who are here and who have been here for 185 years and the people who are still here in the midst of everything going on here have accepted the challenge to grow. And we are literally under construction. We have one screen working. We have a temporary wall, which will get pushed back in the future to give us more room to drink our coffee. And we've got equipment here, and it's going to be phenomenal. There is no place I would rather be than right here with the challenge to grow and the idea of being under construction. How many of us can say, yeah, I was a part of a time when the church built for the next generation? I was there through the tough times and the inconveniences and the disconnected heating units and the parking mess and all. And we've got a lot to build here at this church. And it isn't just buildings. And it's not just staying here. We are building for our communities. What good is it if we just have a more comfortable place with more interesting things to do right on our property if we are not going out and telling people about God and showing people what it might look like? I think people are here because they're excited to be a part of a movement, not just a monument. At the end of the day, we hope that all of us who are seeking more of Jesus Christ in our life will find that we've been given this opportunity to pursue Christ in a special way. And our first message series is just that, build. And Nehemiah is launching us here. You know, years ago, through the years, I've accompanied a lot of kids in solo and ensemble because I'm a sloppy piano player, but I come cheap. And I was accompanying Libby Geis for her solo and ensemble, and a funny thing happened when she was finished with her French horn solo. The judge asked her a question, and she said, oh, I'm just a freshman. She did really well, but it brings up our starting point this year. How many of us are learning to say, I may be just a Christian, but I think there's something more to serving God. I'm in. How much of our lives are us self-evaluating, saying, I'm just, and then you fill in the blank. Because usually when that's, I'm just this, it's followed with, so I could never that. I'm just a Christian. I'm just somebody who doesn't know their Bible very well. I'm just somebody who started going to church. I'm just somebody who's kind of gone, but I've never taken a Bible study before. I'm just. So I could never make a difference or share my faith on a one-on-one way or lead a group or host a kid or become a missionary. Listen, if you are just a Christian, if you are just a new believer or just a church volunteer or just a member, then you are who God is choosing to work through for such a time as this. That's who God picks. And the stakes are high because when the church gets it right, everybody wins forever. There are no higher stakes. We're not here to make the church a better place, but we're trying to tackle the community and the world and make that a better place. We need a movement and not just in the church. Now, what precedes a movement? Vision. And what precedes vision? What gives birth to vision? Because if we could capture that and share it, it could change the world. Nehemiah chapter 1 gives a brief introduction. And it's not taking place in the Holy Land, which is significant. It's taking place in a pagan nation of Persia. Nehemiah 1:1, he writes this, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. This isn't the Holy Land. Susa was the winter residence of the Persian kings. And this is happening in the 5th century BC. Nehemiah was a Jewish official in the Persian court because he was a part of the group that he was a descendant of the people who were exiled and taken into captivity, taken away from their homeland, away from everything they owned, away from all of that to start some kind of a life in Persia. And so this Nehemiah is in the Persian court, and he takes the initiative to ask about his people, the Jews. King Artaxerxes was the king of Persia. And he issued a judgment against Jerusalem a few years earlier. Nehemiah must have been aware and concerned about that. These were the days of the exile. And how many people groups today are even in exile? Immigrants and escapees from the horrible, war-torn places of the world. In the 5th century BC, these exiles were the Jews as well. Now, I want to give a little backstory to Nehemiah, since we're going to be spending about 6 weeks here. First of all, in 1050 BC, the kingdom of God was growing under Kings Saul and then David and then Solomon. It was kind of the heyday for Israel. But then in 931 BC, under the growing sin of the kings and the unfaithfulness of the people, the kingdom split into two, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Horrible stuff is going on here, especially in the north. Drive-through idolatry, sanctioned sin, idol worship, even in the palace and the temple, they are worshiping false gods. And so now the covenant between God and Israel has been broken, and it appears that the Jews are on their own, which is a chilling thought when you think about that God now considers pagan kings his servants, able to be used by God. Now, what happens is the two countries muddle along in their unfaithfulness. And in 722 BC, the superpower empire of the Assyrians, not the Syrians, the Assyrians, wipes out the northern kingdom of Israel and takes captive all the leaders. Judah, the southern kingdom, has some faithful kings and lasts longer. They keep reforming, being called back to God. And they last until 586. When a new superpower empire of Babylon takes over the Assyrians and takes them into captivity. Now, God at this time cannot speak through the normal means to the people, so he is speaking through the prophets. All the prophets are during these tragic times. So then, after Babylon comes the Persians. And the Persian Empire conquers Babylon and all of the captive peoples of Babylon. And under the Persians, they had a more lenient structure to individual nations' worship. And so under the Persians, three groups return to Jerusalem at different times. Zerubbabel, how's that for a name? Zerubbabel in 538 BC, along with some others. And their goal is to rebuild the temple, but they run out of steam. And so the remnant of the people left in Judah and Israel that weren't taken, and these groups of people that come with Zerubbabel, and then much later with Ezra, and then in order to rebuild the temple, and they get traction again, and they're completing the temple. But then, in 444 BC, God speaks to Nehemiah in Persia through the news from his brother. Here's what he learns. Nehemiah says, when he asks the question, how is it going with the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and about Jerusalem? They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. When Nehemiah hears that there is great trouble, there's disgrace, the walls are still crumbled, he is wrecked. Nehemiah, hearing that all of this is going on, foreigners mocking his God, people suffering, he has this Popeye moment. You know Popeye, in every cartoon he gets a point where he says, that's all I can stand and I can't stand no more. But it doesn't lead to spinach for Nehemiah. It leads him to God. It leads him to brokenness, to mourning and fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, he has a pretty high-level job, but this has grabbed him so much. And it makes me ask myself, in your life, when you can't stand what's happening, do you ever turn to God? As you are looking around and you can't stand maybe what's going on or you're concerned about trends, do you ever turn to God? Christian scholars call this stirring a holy discontent. And it started to grow in Nehemiah's heart, this holy discontent. For me, it's gone something like this. I want to be used by God. I want to be an instrument or a tool in God's hand. I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of hypocritical nonsense. I'm tired of living out marginal Christianity or nominal Christians. Is that even something that exists? And I want to know Christ, and I want to make him known. And I want to be a part of a church that wants to do that. If you pray for God to touch your heart like this, if you are asking God, grow me spiritually like this, know that when a holy discontent, when a reckoning comes to you, know that there is a cost. Don't be surprised if God puts something on your heart that will wreck you. And here's what I think, for all of us wanting to be used of God and to grow spiritually, it's this: God will never do something great through us until he does something significant in us. God will never do something great through us until he is also doing something significant in us. God may have to break your heart first or grieve you to get a hold of you. Now, this wrecking is God's invitation for Nehemiah to join God. The question that I have is, why did God pick Nehemiah? Why did God pick Moses? Why did God pick Miriam? Why did God pick who God picks? Who is it that God chooses? Who is it that God uses, that God works through? The answer? Throughout Scripture, there's a pattern. Normal people. People with feet of clay. Real people living real life, good, bad, and all. Now, Nehemiah, we go on to learn, was a cupbearer to the king. That was a legitimate job then, being in charge of the wine and serving the king and tasting it to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. Back in those days, that was a really popular way to go when you didn't like the king. Nehemiah was a normal guy. So who God picks may be best reflected by looking at 2 Chronicles 16:9. The writer says this: "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." For the eyes of the Lord range, go back and forth, one translation says, throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What if even in this place this morning, God's eyes are going to and fro, searching the crowd? Not for the talented or the super spiritual or those who can quote the most verses or those who are the most traveled or who have led the most things, but those whose heart is completely his. To all of us who admitted that we want to be used by God this year in 2018 to make a difference, we need to know God will use us when our hearts are more fully his. If you will give yourselves to him, God will mess with your life in wonderful ways, like he did Nehemiah. It's not so much what God wants from us, but what God wants for us. You never know what it's going to be. When we signed up to take care of a little guy from Guatemala for 2 or 3 months, it turned into almost 6 and 2 surgeries. We didn't know he was going to charm our socks off. We just went in by faith saying, he's got this huge, horrible growth on his face. Yes, we can feed him and change his poopy diapers. That's all you go in with. With God, it's not like we know anything much meta. I still can't pronounce the condition that he had. But it's by faith and by trust and then by doing. A lot of us say, I believe and I trust, but we never take a step to do something like start Christmas in April. Or we never take a step like Roger and Jane Boyce did when they went on their first extended helping tour for orphanages. It's knowing and doing. There's enough people talking. When we give ourselves to God, God will mess with our lives. And it's not what God wants from us, but think of it more as what God wants for us. This is who Nehemiah is. And he, as we'll see in the coming weeks, goes to Jerusalem and leads and builds alongside the people there. Throughout history and in the pages of Scripture, the people God uses to change the world are people just like us. Me? Really? God, do you want to pick again? All those things going on in my life, all this stuff, all this lack of time, all this guilt, all this shame, all this baggage? And the answer is yes. You think God wants the arrogant people who say, yeah, I'm up for this? No, Proverbs, James, and Peter, all right. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God loves the broken, humble people with issues, everyday, unimpressive, mediocre people, no offense, like us. But when our hearts are His, then God's really got something to work with. And in this case, God had Nehemiah. Look at what Nehemiah does next. He's been wrecked by this news. And picking up in verse 5, he's writing in the first person. This is his diary. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. When you are wrecked for the works of God, you seek God. Nehemiah lifts his own heart to God. Have you done that? Have you said, God, take my heart this day, January 14th, 2018. God, you take my heart. I trust you with it. Nehemiah lifts up his own heart to God, acknowledging God in the midst of his situation. Nehemiah is also naming God's relationship, the covenant that binds both parties. He's saying, God, you are a seeing God. You are a hearing God. Your servants, the people of Israel, you are the one who keeps His covenant of love with those who love you and obey your commands. Now, the promises within the covenants in Scripture apply to those who live in loving conformity with the Scripture. He goes on to pray, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We've not obeyed the commands, the decrees, and the laws that you gave your servant Moses. Okay, this is huge. Nehemiah connects fully with the Jews. He's recognizing his own sin and the grip of sin on his own heart. And he names his guilt and that of his family. We like to distance ourselves, don't we? Nehemiah does not that. He owns it. And then in verse 8, remember the instruction that you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, God says, I will gather them from there and bring them to a place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Along with Moses' warnings were blessings. Yes, breaking the covenant, we end up scattered. But God says, if we will return to Him, if we will obey His commands, then even exiled people at the farthest horizons, God Himself will gather. Along with Moses' warnings, our blessings. And I think Nehemiah sees those two groups resettling in Judah and Jerusalem as perhaps that the return has begun. In verse 11, he goes on, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah asks God on the people's behalf. And when he's talking about this man, he's talking about the emperor, Artaxerxes. Notice in this prayer, the word that is used repeated more often than any other word is the word servant. And he refers to himself that way, he refers to Moses that way, and for the Jewish people as servants. Huh. You know, if you think about it, the one thing that you can offer God is to serve him. The one thing you and I can offer God that he doesn't have is our heart, to serve him that way. He doesn't need our service, but we can offer him a servant's heart, and we can offer him our willingness to leave maybe the comfort of the palace and go do something. Nehemiah went to prayer when his heart was broken and he was wrecked. And he went to how he could serve God. Action, in other words. His action. His prayer is not, what can somebody do about the problem in Jerusalem? His prayer is not speculating. He's not speaking to anyone about what they should do. He didn't go to anyone with these words. His prayer is not drawing up some plan that if everyone worked on this problem, it occurred to Nehemiah in his prayer that he should do something himself. You know, there are so many people who plan and arrange and speculate and worry. But genuine, God-loving men and women ask it this way. What can I do? What can I do? I'm busy at home with kids. I'm super busy with my job. I travel. Yes, but that's not going to stop God's ability to work through you in someone's life. What can I do? Nehemiah, what can you yourself do? I'm sure he had this debate with himself. And he prayed. Written on his heart, Jerusalem. He could only see Jerusalem in ruins, poor and oppressed. And after a while, but before too long, Nehemiah had an opportunity, which we're going to talk about next week. Please read ahead, if you would, the book of Nehemiah. Here's the question. What are you going to do for God? For the hurting, for the poor, for God's name, for God's people? How about support what God's doing right here in the hearts of people? Inviting someone into your house for coffee. Missions, serving in the community, giving toward the vision here, helping out by plugging in with a small group. There was a book in a bookstore that was beautiful on the cover, and it had a beautiful first page. And when you opened it, all the rest of the pages were blank. The title of the book was this, Write Your Own Last Chapter. If you seek God and allow yourself even to be wrecked, for lack of a better word for it, God's going to write the next chapters of your life that are incredible. Every great revival has always been preceded by God's people desperately crying out to him like Nehemiah. We're going to put a bigger emphasis on prayer around here. We're going to have a 24-hour prayer vigil on Ash Wednesday, the first of many. We're going to be offering a prayer class from the 24/7 prayer movement on Tuesday night starting in February. Because every great revival has always been preceded by God's people desperately crying out to him like Nehemiah. I'd like to pray for all of us, for all of you, for all of us who may be struggling with half-heartedness. You know, oftentimes the half-heartedness stuff leads to boredom. We flit from here to there. We skim through relationships. We don't really try anything that doesn't grab us immediately, and most of the stuff that grabs us immediately fades fast. That leads to boredom. That leads to lives untouched by human hands. That leads to cocoons that we find ourselves. Now, yes, those cocoons keep us from getting wrecked. But boy, we miss out on the chapters that God has yet to write in our lives. Won't you look at the chapters of Nehemiah as we begin to talk about what God wants to build in us? Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, as Nehemiah calls you, Lord, we call you. We've gotten pretty weak, Lord, in the prayer leading to action. God, we admit that no one truly says, oh man, I've been praying too much. So we confess that before you. We confess that we're more in love with sins than we are with your goodness. We're more in love with things that codify ourselves and the good position that we've wound up in, maybe, than we are in pouring ourselves out here and in our community. Lord, help us to love you and to love people and to serve the world for Jesus Christ. Lord God, we do admit and we do say, I'm tired, I'm bored. And Lord, we're even bold to say, give me more. Lord, that we could have a fresh touch, that we could hear news that enables us to respond with prayer that leads to action, like Nehemiah. So Lord God, we pray that you would receive our whole heart, that we would give back to you a whole heart, not just a half, knowing that in return you mend our hearts. God, we know that you are the great I am. We know that you desire for your people to be fully yours. As we begin to talk about what it would look like for you to build into our lives, we offer ourselves to you. I don't know what your tradition or your heritage is, but there comes a time when you need to just pray in a raw sort of way. If you would just take half a minute and pray silently, offer your heart fully to him again. Almighty God, thank you that you are a seeing God and a hearing God, and your eyes are going back and forth looking for people with hearts for you. I pray, Lord, that you would rest your eyes on us as we do our best to offer our all to you once more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.